welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
To which I would like to draw your attention this morning are found in Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, the first 17 verses, of chapter 3 of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Before I read our text this morning, I would like to just, we're jumping into the middle of this letter, so I'd like to set a little context, if I may. Now, Colossae was a town about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And the church at Colossae was not founded by Paul, but it was founded rather by a man by the name of Epaphras. If anybody has that name, I'm sorry, I'm not pronouncing it well. Now, apparently they think that this guy, call him Mr. E. Mr. E heard Paul preaching in Ephesus, and then went back to his hometown, Colossae, and founded this church to which Paul writes. The letter was probably written sometime between 60-62 AD. It is one of the prison epistles, along with Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. And as is often his structure in his letters, he sets forth doctrine and proper understanding of these doctrinal issues, and then he turns to the application. And that's what our scripture is today. We're going to be going to the application part. Now, Paul is writing to a mixed Jewish and Gentile community, which gives rise to the issues addressed in the letter in the first two chapters. The Jews were challenged the church with their Jewish legalism that brought in the need for observance of dietary laws and strict asceticism, attention to festivals, and so forth. While the Gentiles were dabbling in issues concerning around Gnosticism, that God, which is spirit, is good, and that which is material is bad. Okay, so this challenged notions of Christ's full humanity and divinity. And you're probably familiar with some of the verses that concern Christ's divinity, that all of God's fullness dwelled in him bodily. So we have these issues of the deity of Christ and reconciliation and redemption being dealt with in this letter up to the point where we have our reading today. So let's turn to Colossians 3, and we'll look at the first 17 verses. And then we'll have a quick prayer, and then we'll talk. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its practices and have put on the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, slave, free. I'm sorry, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you almost forgive. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. Heavenly Father, be with us this morning. Have our hearts and minds be open to receive that which you would want us to receive from your word today, Lord. Calm the nerves and strengthen the voice of the speaker that he may serve you and serve his brothers and sisters as you would have him for your glory and for all of our benefit. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Who are you? What are you? What are you doing? What's God's will for your life? Now, if you answered the first question, who are you, with your name, if you answered the second question, what are you, with either your occupation or your ethnicity, if you answered the third question, what am I doing, and you're thinking, well, I'm just eking out a living with my family, I'm looking forward to this next promotion, or I'm looking forward to my vacation. And if you answered the fourth question, what is God's will for my life with, you might be missing out on something. The scripture I just read you answered all these questions. And this is just one of many spots in God's word which answers these questions. Fundamentally, the Bible speaks to us very clearly as to what God's will is for our life, what we are to be doing, what we are, and who we are. From God's word, it's very clear, it's very obvious. But perhaps it is the infiltration of our culture that clouds that which should be very clear and obvious to us. Too many of us allow ourselves to be saturated with the culture. And at first, it can seem innocuous. It can seem regular or normal, even benign. But at the same time, it is seeping into us with its influences, and we have to recognize the influences of our culture. This secular culture is, by and large, evil, filthy, rot. And yet we go day to day, we have our routine. I know myself, I've watched far too many YouTube shorts, I watch too much Fox News, and while I feel its negative impact upon me, I guess, at the same time, it's making me realize how degraded our culture has become. And we must be aware of this. We must gauge our passive activity. How much time are we spending in front of a screen absorbing this rot? We got to be aware of this. Newsflash, everybody. I'm a baby boomer, and I can remember going to church as a child. The men were dressed in suits, and the women wore dresses below the knee. And superficially, at least, there was an appearance of holiness. There was an appearance of propriety and normalcy. There was an undercurrent of some actual values. There were things about which people would have a sense of shame. But even when I look back and I think about the culture of my youth, there was a veneer, a very thin veneer, but there was still an undercurrent of cultural rot. You couldn't get away from it. And today, look at what is going on in our culture. Our culture today is boldly selfish. It is openly sinful self-centeredness. It is sin celebrated as normal. And I'm not going to go into the details. You know what they are. It's obvious that we have a Romans 1 degradation going on for at least the past 80 years. And we all see that there's no sense of shame in our culture today. And so I have to admit that I don't think any of us are immune to the influence of the culture. But I guess today I'm asking us to take a step back and, if possible, take a step out of and consider what God's Word has to say to us today. As bad as we may find today's secular culture, what does Scripture tell us? Well, Scripture tells us there's nothing new under the sun. The culture Paul addresses in our text was no doubt just as bad, perhaps bad in different ways, but still a culture which deeply challenged the Christian. Pardon my Marco Rubio break. Okay, let's turn to our text now. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are going to satisfy your fleshly lusts and make you wealthy. No, that's not what it says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So the first thing we have to consider is this, if then. And what's preceded this verse? In the immediate context before it, Paul was dealing with the challenges, again, of this mixed Jewish and Gentile city, which the Gentiles were proclaiming some special Gnostic knowledge, while the Jews were trying to impose some legalism and asceticism. They were trying to make important things, they were trying to make things that were not important, important, things that were demeaning and taking that which takes us away from God. Again, this veneer of actually trying to get closer to God in these religious practices. If you deny yourself, if you practice certain festivals, these will get you closer to God. Or so they thought. As you read in the prior section, they were deceived into these various practices. And as Paul points out, don't touch, don't handle, don't taste, in chapter 2, verse 21. So if you observe all these things swirling around in this culture, which Paul addresses, and then he gets to the point in chapter 3, and he suddenly turns from trying to give you correct theology to direct you to a very practical thing of who you are. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So we have in Christ our Savior someone who not only conquered death for us, but he is the means by which we are reconciled to God. So what else are we to do but to seek the things that are above? And what follows that is how? How do you know to seek the things that are above? You are to set your mind on those things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, not on the things that distract us. We have so many distractions today, don't we? There's too many to count. We are so seeped in this high-tech 24-hour news cycle kind of thing where there is so much information with which we have to deal, that we're being bombarded with these things. And we all have these phones, right? These phones that distract us. We can barely think sometimes. We have to take a step back. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? Why do this? Because it's so easy to just silo yourself and keep going on with these things day to day. But why be bold and take a step away from this earthly stuff? It's easy for us, right? We come to church every week. We can pray every day. We can read our Bibles every day. But how does it manifest? This Christianity, Christian, how does it manifest in your lives, really? Verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I'm not sure how many of us have heard of Paul Washer. Paul Washer's an itinerant speaker, and he has this ministry called Heart Cry Ministries. If you're ever feeling good about yourself as a Christian, look up a Paul Washer sermon, and you will be corrected. Ironically, I found on the Facebook video something from Paul Washer, which I want to share with you. And Paul Washer was speaking of biblical manhood, but this applies to all of us, father, husband, wife, mother, son, daughter. If you are saved, this is what he says. If you are saved, if you have been regenerated, if your life is hidden with Christ in God, hear this. You live behind enemy lines. This is an extremely dangerous place. You've been called upon to believe in a greater reality that you cannot see. But you are constantly bombarded by things that you can see. And although you have been regenerated, there is still this flesh, this remnant of fallenness that is in you that you must battle against, that can be drawn out, that can be attracted by temptation. You have to realize you are in the middle of a battle. Then he made some reference to some scholar whose name I forgot. But he says, he quotes the scholar as saying, the world is at war. And if we have a day of peace, it's only because everyone is reloading. But that is the Christian life. And he references 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. A Christian's life is not easy, and it should not be. This is still Washer. It should not be like a frog being boiled to death. We should not be a frog like we're being boiled to death. He says, I don't want to go without a fight. I don't want to go to heaven without scars. End quote. If you're a Christian, if that's who you are, you got to realize it's not a hobby. It's not something we do once a week. It is more than a weekly exercise. If you have died and your life is hidden with Christ and God, you are hidden, you are separated, you are protected. But at the same time, like Washer just referred to, we have this flesh to deal with, we have this culture to deal with, we are behind enemy lines, if you will. And why? Why do we seek to persevere? Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we persevere because we identify with our Savior. This is who you are. If you have been raised with Christ, we are to seek things that are above. We are to set our minds on things that are above, not on things of the earth. We are hidden with Christ. When he appears, he is our life. We also will appear with him in glory. This is who we are. Our scripture reading from Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Amen. Praise be to God. Okay, so what does this mean? What are we to do? Well, the next few verses tells us what we're to not be doing and what we are to be doing. So we have Colossians 3, starting with verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then Paul, he loves his lists, and he seems to name everything very obvious, right? And he seems to name things that doesn't apply to us, right? I mean, why is he right? It doesn't seem to apply to us. It does. It does. If you're honest, everything applies to us. So verses 5 and 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So we have his bookends here. Things that can bring utter destruction. The bookends here are sexual immorality and greed. Okay. Have you ever watched Dateline? Dateline is a show where it involves a spouse killing another spouse all the time. We're okay, honey, right? But it's always a spouse killing a spouse, and it's not always the man killing the woman, but you know what it always comes down to? I always say this every time we see it. It is sexual sin and greed. So I just highlight that just to make us aware. But there's an encouragement here in verse 7. In these you once walked when you were living in them. So again, Paul is driving or posing a contrast here, but not as clear as he did in Ephesians 2, verse 3. And when he's listing these things, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and then he points out, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And just to draw this out a little bit more, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, these are the most politically incorrect words of the Bible. Just so you know, just warning. Or do you not know, again, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Praise be to God, right? So we have this encouragement. We have to deal with our flesh, but we are being sanctified. Verse 8, Paul goes back to another harsh instruction, perhaps harsh, perhaps obvious. And again, you might think, you might read this list and say, well, that really doesn't apply to me. Why is he writing this stuff? It doesn't apply. Verse 8, but you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. Don't miss what Paul's trying to teach here. Back in verse 5, he says, put it to death, what is earthly. And this brings to mind something from, I think he's a Puritan, John Owen, very famous quote, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. So what does he mean by this phrase, to put away? Well, from my MacArthur Study Bible, he spells it out by saying that it is a Greek word used for taking off one's clothes, like one removes his filthy clothes at day's end. So believers must discard their filthy garments of their old sinful lives. And he describes anger as a deep smoldering bitterness, the settled hard attitude of an angry person. Wrath, unlike God's settled righteousness, righteous wrath, this is a sudden outburst of sinful anger, usually the eruption that flows out of anger. And malice, from the Greek term that denotes a general moral evil, here probably refers to the damage caused by evil speech. And slander, when it refers to God, it is blasphemy. But since it refers to people, it is better translated slanderer. But when we slander people, we still blaspheme God because we're in the image of God, right? So when you really think of these things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, they are sins of the heart, and more often than not, they manifest by what we say. So we're warned in James chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So then these past few verses, we see that what we are to be doing and what it is to be, we are to be putting off these practices, putting off these things, anger, wrath, malice, and slander. And it requires the taming of the tongue in the process. As Vody Balcom says, if you can't say amen, you better say ouch. In verse 9, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. That simply says we got to start becoming more like Christ. Now, let's turn to verses 10 and 11. And again, we see what we are doing. We are still, we see who we are in this process. We are told, again, put on the new self, that which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. These verses contain the heart, what I feel is the heart of Paul's teaching here. Let's keep in mind to whom he is writing. He's writing to this mixed community of Jews and Gentiles, Jews with their legalism and Gentiles with their Gnosticism, but both with their own forms of paganism. Paul is saying you have to put on the new self. This means that you are a regenerate. You are regenerate. You are a new creation. You're something different now. And how and why does this happen to you? Well, the new self is being renewed in what? In knowledge. Our faith is not a faith of just pure emotion or pure speculation. It is a fact-based faith. It is centered upon the fact that you are being renewed in the knowledge of your Creator. Who is your Creator? Christ is your Creator. So what are you to be doing? You are to be becoming more like Christ. This is the who are you. This is what you are. You are a new creation, regenerated by God's Spirit. You are being renewed in your knowledge and becoming more like Christ. This is our sanctification. And what is the result of it all? Having put on a new self, becoming more like our Creator Christ. Verse 11. Again, this is not a politically correct verse, but here we are. Verse 11. Where is the here? The here is the church. And what is not here while still being here? Here, there is not Greek and Jew. Circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. What Paul is imparting here is that the things that have in the past divided us, those things being a particular religious affiliation or particular religious exercises or practices or any societal identifiers, skin color, country of origin, or even family name, none of these things are truly our identity. Hear this. The Christian sees none of these things. At the heart of it, we're all related. We all share the same blood. It is the blood of our crucified Lord and Savior. It is the blood of Christ. This is how we are to see each other. If we all share the same blood of Christ, what does that make us? We are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We see this in how the verse ends. But Christ is all, meaning he is our Lord and Lord of all, and he is in all. James White, those of you who know who he is, makes a point on a recent dividing line as to the identifiers and that identify us. While we do not lose our earthly distinctions, he points out that every time Scripture speaks of to the unity in the church, it does so outside of the categories of tribe and family. I want to make it clear here, and I think it is the point of Paul, that is, after becoming a Christian, we do not lose our earthly distinctions, okay? My beautiful wife, Irish, Puerto Rican, she can make her award-winning buffalo chicken wings, as well as her pasteles. I don't know about the pasteles. I just don't like pasteles, I'm sorry. But I'm sure they're award-winning in the Puerto Rican realm. So we do not lose our earthly distinctions, but we are not to allow ourselves to be divided by such things as ethnicity, reputation, or stereotype. In here, in Christ's church, there are not to be divisions around such things. Christ is all and in all. Amen? Marco Rubio break, sorry. And now, the remaining verses, beginning with verse 12, we are told once again who we are and what we are, and very clearly what is God's will for our lives. If I may switch the reading here, just in this verse, and just begin with or emphasize, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, before we go to what we put on. So the phrase, God's chosen ones, that is referring to God's elect. If you have been regenerated, if you have been truly saved, you are among God's chosen ones. Praise be to God. See that, hear that. He chose you. And he chose you to be holy because he loves you. So be holy because you're beloved. So that is who you are and what you are. And now we see God's will for your life. We are to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. If you're paying attention, that is a tough list. These things are very challenging. Compassionate hearts. We put on compassionate hearts. My study Bible indicates that we are actually to care about each other. We are called to have emotional, caring relationships with one another, and especially to share in those people's lives who are hurt and broken. That's compassionate hearts. Kindness is a readiness to do good even when it is undeserved. My wife is very kind, because I don't deserve. Humility is a posture of lowliness and servanthood. Do you serve your church? Meekness or gentleness. My study Bible indicates we're supposed to use that in being gentle and in reproof to each other. 2 Timothy 2:25. Patience, taking the long view in the face of human frailty. Keep praying for that person. God can save him. Keep praying for him. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against any other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And this brings me to the thought of Ephesians 4:32-5:2. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we see Paul instructing us to have compassionate hearts, act kindly towards each other, be humble, meek, be patient and forgiving of each other. But what is the most important instruction? What is the most important thing of living out God's will for our life? Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love. Seems pretty straightforward to me that if we're loving, we're going to be kind, and we're going to be humble, and we're going to be patient, right? Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. From my study Bible, I get this great explanation of what this peace of Christ means, and it is simply this. The Greek word peace here refers to both the call of God to salvation and the consequent peace with him and the attitude of rest and security believers have because of that eternal peace. Do you see this? Do you see this as God's will for your life? That you are to have peace, a true peace that comes with knowing that you've received salvation. Does this peace rule your heart? Or are there other things that are robbing you of this peace? Verse 16. See what else we're supposed to be doing. We read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Here Paul points us to the fact that we are to be deep into Scripture, because this is how we learn of who Christ is. We learn of Christ through his word. And what does John's gospel begin with? He is the word. And the remainder of the verse, you see that there are things that we should be doing with each other, supporting each other in wisdom and doing holy things, singing of songs and spiritual hymns and spiritual songs, and doing this with an attitude of gratitude. My fellow American Christian, we have it so easy here. We are so blessed. We don't want materially, and we are not being persecuted, not yet. And I look at myself in the mirror, and I think, how little do we actually do in our communities? How rare is it that we go out with the intentionality to share Christ and who we are in Christ, the reality of Christ's person and his finished work? It's all too rare from my end. Our final verse, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, the meaning of this verse is so obvious that my Reformed study Bible has no note on it. And my Johnny MacArthur study Bible reads this. Simply, this verse simply means to act consistently with who Christ is and what he wants. And then there is a reference to 1 Corinthians 10:31. And that verse is, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Amen? So this portion of Colossians is just one part of Scripture that answers those questions for us. Who are you? What are you? What are you doing? And what's God's will for your life? If everything I said to you makes no sense, could be one of two things. Either I just gave a horrible sermon, or it could mean that you're lost and you're not following after Christ. If you care not about who you are or what you are, and if you are not seeking to do God's will in your life, you could be in grave danger, my friend. The bad news is, the undeniable fact of our human nature is that we are all fallen sinners, and we need a Savior. Before it is too late, bend the knee, submit to Christ. He's a powerful Savior. He calls out to you, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you make it obvious to us as to who we are and to what and what we are and what we're to be doing and what your will for our lives are. We are to be in your word, following after Christ. We are Christians, Christ ones. Help us to remember that, Lord. Help us to remember that our call to follow your Son is not a hobby. It is our life. It is what gives meaning to our life. Keep us mindful of that, Lord, and keep us mindful of what was accomplished on the cross for us. May we walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.